Hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome back home to BUMC Online. I'm Lewis. I'm one of the pastors here at Broadway, and I want you to know that you're welcome here. No ifs, ands, or buts about it, without exception. If this is your first time here with us, let me introduce you to the quick check-in button that's up at the top of this page. Now, if you're on a tablet or a phone, if you click the pancake button, you'll see it as well. If you would, check in there with us. All it asks for is your name and your email address. There's also a place there that you can write any prayer requests that you might have as well. Now, for those of you that have been with us before, please use the check-in button right now. This is the best way for us to know that you were here. That way, we can collect all the check-ins and our online team can be praying for you all week. This morning, we're going to get to sing together, pray together, we're going to give together, and we're going to learn together. Pastor Laura is going to continue our message series, This One Thing, where we're going to continue to learn to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, go ahead and grab a candle and something to take communion with, because Pastor Joe will lead us in the Eucharist later on this morning. Now, let's take a moment and prepare to enter into worship. God has brought us here. So pour out our hearts and let them be filled with the peace of God.
Good morning, Broadway friends and neighbors. Today is the day that the Lord has made. In this moment, let's gather our distributed spirits together so we can rejoice and be glad. And as we light our Christ candle this morning, let's rejoice and be glad that hope has found us. Rejoice and be glad in that death has been overcome. Rejoice and be glad in that God the Father loves us. Jesus the Son is redeeming us. And that the mighty Holy Spirit never stops encouraging us. Join me this Sunday morning in our call to worship that you will find on your screen. Let our hearts rejoice at God's redeeming love. Let our voices raise in songs of thanksgiving for all that God is doing for us. Praise be to Christ who has set us free. Praise be to Christ who has healed our wounded souls. Come, Spirit, lead us to worship the Lord with our whole hearts. May our praise and voices resound with joy. Come, let us worship together.
Good morning, Broadway family. Welcome to worship this morning. We are so glad that you are here. We are better with you. So thank you for being here with us. Thank you for being a part of our family of imperfect people as we worship a perfect risen Savior. So let's sing together our praise this morning.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my turn till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You called
join me in this generosity prayer. I will lead us, and would you join in on the parts on the screen? Godliness with contentment is great gain. We bring nothing into this world and we take nothing out of it. We who call Jesus Lord devote ourselves to resisting greed. We are determined to practice generosity with free hearts, fixing our hopes on God and not on the uncertainty of wealth. We desire to be rich in good deeds and follow Jesus with all that we have. May this be true of our community. Amen. And now, we invite you to share grace and peace with one another, to the people that are around you, or perhaps send an email or a text to someone that you've been thinking about this morning. Grace and peace to you. Thank you.
Today's scripture reading is from Galatians 2, verses 17 through 21. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves among the sinners, doesn't that mean Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, online campus. Pastor Laura here. I'm so grateful to get to be with you guys today. As we get started, I have a question for you. Are there certain days of your life that are kind of seared into your memory to the point that you can remember even the most minute of details as if it happened yesterday? Maybe it was a joyful day, like when you graduated, or maybe when you got married or you had your first child. Maybe it was a not so great day when you got some terrible news or all your plans fell apart. Maybe it was a not so special day in any kind of way, but for whatever reason, you can remember with crystal clarity all that played out, from like where you were sitting and the song playing on the radio and the conversations you had and the food that you ate. I have a few of those days, but perhaps the earliest one that I can really recall was my first day of middle school. Was this a traumatic day for anyone else? I mean, there's just so much newness. There's this new place with all these new people, with all these new rules and all these new challenges, like trying to remember where in the world my locker is, and even more challenging, the combination to open it up. But by far, the scariest part of that first day in middle school was walking into this place, the lunchroom. Up to this point in elementary school, your teacher told you where to sit. You know, you sit where you sit and you don't throw a fit. But now suddenly in middle school, there's all this freedom. You can sit anywhere that you want, which sounds like it should be exciting and awesome and fun. But for me, it was completely overwhelming because I had no idea where I belonged. It was clear that people were kind of all grouped up, that there was like a table of athletes over here, the band was sitting over here, the academic team back there, there were gamers and artists and cheerleaders. It was as if, you know, there was this map of where people were supposed to sit in the lunchroom that I did not yet fully know or understand. But what I was socially aware enough to know by that point was that it mattered who you ate with and where you sat. Right or wrong, you know, it said something about who you were to everyone else. And so if you sit at one table, then it probably means you're gonna kind of move up on the popularity ladder and be invited to a lot of the fun things that are going on. But if you sat at this other table, well, it's probably your ticket to staying home on most Friday nights. So as I stood there in the lunchroom holding my tray with a rectangle piece of pizza and, of course, a side of corn, I was paralyzed. What if I sit at the wrong table? You know, what if I'm not in enough to sit here or there? I mean, I play basketball, but do you have to be some level of good to actually get to sit at that table? Or I do well enough in school, but how well do you really need to do to sit over there? What if I sit my tray down and someone looks up at me and says, "You can't sit here"? It was a really stressful thing for me at that age because I was standing there, I was trying to figure out in this particular situation the answer to this question, who gets a seat at the table? Maybe you found yourself in a situation where you've been wrestling with that yourself. As we pick back up the story in Galatians today, Paul tells the story of how the early church had to wrestle with this question themselves. Who gets a seat at the table? And as we go through the story, I think you might, like me, kind of pick up on how it actually sounds like a middle school drama in some parts. You know, there's people who get dissed, there's people who take sides, there's people who get confronted and called out. But something much greater was at stake than whether or not you're going to get invited to the party on Friday night. No, in the book of Galatians, what is at stake is the heart of the gospel itself. Who is in? And as Jesus' followers, they're trying to figure out the answer to the question, who gets to sit at the table of the family of God? If you'll remember with me, Paul is writing this letter to the people in Galatia for a reason. There's this very tense situation that has developed there. He had gone through this region preaching and teaching the good news of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and how that had meant anyone and everyone can now be a part of the family of God through him. He had called the people to this one thing, to putting their faith in Jesus, which expresses itself in love. And the people have responded. But then Paul had to move on. And as he went on to the next place, there were these other teachers who came in behind him. And they start to tell the people, you know what, it's not really that simple. You know, yeah, you need to have faith in Jesus and all, but you also have to do this other thing. You have to be circumcised and keep the law. In essence, what these new teachers are telling the Galatians is that if they as Gentiles like truly want to be in, if they as Gentiles really want to have a seat at the table of the family of God, then first they're going to need to become Jewish. When Paul hears this, he is not happy at all about what these new teachers are saying. And he's also not pleased that the people there have kind of followed right along with them. But as we'll see in Galatians 2, this isn't the first time that this had happened. And we'll also see that, unfortunately, this wouldn't be the last time in the history of the church. In Galatians, Paul tells them how he and one of the pillars of the early church, Peter, had already faced off about this in a place called Antioch. In Antioch, the Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus were thriving together. They were united. They were doing life together, and they were worshiping together. And most surprising of all, they were even eating together at a table as one. Now, we need to just pause right there and understand just how shocking that would have been. It would have been a shocking way, well, actually way more shocking than a teenage boy in my middle school taking his tray over and sitting it down uninvited at the cheerleader table. It just did not happen. Most pious Jews, they guarded against this close association with Gentiles, and nothing communicated a close association with someone else like sitting down and sharing a meal with them. The Jewish people were concerned about remaining pure. And so there were questions about like how would they then keep the dietary laws that was a part of their culture. There was questions about if they ate with Gentiles, like what if they accidentally eat some food that's been offered to idols? But deeper than that, not sharing table fellowship with Gentiles was a way for the Jewish people to really just put up this barrier, to keep themselves from being contaminated by Gentiles. It was a way for them to put this distance between them so that they could guard their distinctiveness, their distinct views of God, their distinct morality, their distinct ways of worship. And it was a way to keep themselves from falling into Gentile practices. Eating with Gentiles was unlawful for pious Jews. Because remember, who you ate with mattered. It said something about who you were. However, all of this has changed in Antioch. Why? Because of Jesus. He had completely torn this barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles down. Essentially, he had taken the map of the lunchroom and he had crumpled it up and thrown it out the window. There were no longer Jewish tables over here and Gentile tables over there. There were just Christian tables everywhere, and everyone was invited to come and to sit down. When Peter first arrived there in Antioch, he totally embraced this new reality. It was so clear to him how God was at work forming this new people, a new people not united by keeping the law, but united by the love of Jesus. And so he just eats with everyone, with Jews and Gentiles alike. He's having close association with them all until something happened. These Jewish Christians came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And when they got there, they did not approve of what was happening at all. For them, yeah, it's one thing to say that the Gentiles are included in the family of God, but as long as these Gentiles are uncircumcised and not committed to the law, then Jewish Christians still needed to keep that barrier between them. You know, that barrier needed to remain. That old lunchroom map needed to come back into play. And do you know what Peter did? He caved to these hardliners' pressure. At this point in time, the church would have met in different people's homes. And so it's likely that at first what happened was that Peter would still go to worship in a Gentile person's home, but then would dismiss himself before the meal was served. And then perhaps the situation devolved even further. And it finally got to a point where he wasn't going to the Gentile host home at all. He instead was only going to the Jewish homes for worship and for a meal. What we do know for sure is that it was not very long until the other Jewish believers caught on to what Peter was doing, and they followed right along. And so it didn't take very long at all for the Gentile believers to pick up on this as well. It was painfully obvious, this division that was going back up between them. And the message came through loud and clear to the Gentile believers. You are just second-class citizens. You aren't fully in. You don't really have a seat at the table of the family of God. You need to go and sit over there. Regrettably, there have been many more sit over there moments in the history of the church. Moments that one group or another has decided that they have some experience or expertise that kind of sets them apart and puts them in charge. And so they get to decide who belongs. For example, in the first major split of the church, which didn't happen until 1054, listen to some of the things that caused them to separate from one another, to go and to sit at different tables. Some of the big things that were at stake are things that we're going to hear now, and we're going to say, who cares? Why does it matter? But back then, it mattered if you thought there should be leaven in your communion bread or not. It mattered when you celebrated Easter. Where you stood on those issues might mean that someone would look at you and say, you need to go and sit over there. And then during the Reformation, even more different tables of Christians were formed as they wrestled through questions and disagreed over matters like baptism. Should a person be an infant or an adult? Should they be sprinkled or should they be immersed? As they disagreed over things like worship, should instruments be forbidden or should they be embraced? Things like prayer, should you pray when you're kneeling or when you're sitting or when you're standing up? Things like clergy, should they be allowed to be married or must they stay single? Women, are they allowed to speak or must they stay silent? And the list goes on and on. There was even a time when having a seat at the table was contingent upon how stinky you were. The smellier you were, then the more committed you must be to Jesus. And then sadly, there have been times where your seat at the table has been contingent on the color of your skin or how European you looked or dressed, ate or spoke. In my own lifetime, I have seen the litmus test for having a seat at the table of God be things like this. Things like whether or not you cuss, drink, or smoke. Things like whether you dance or listen to rock music. Things like if you're a Democrat or a Republican. Even, you know, whether or not you've read the Harry Potter books. Whenever I was a youth, I remember that my pastor's daughter started reading these books. And when people in the church found out about it, it was a big deal. There was a good number of people who left over that. But we have divided ourselves up again and again and again to the point that if someone was going to kind of draw out the map of the lunchroom table, lunchroom of the church, it would look something like this. It's been estimated that there are 45,000 denominations worldwide today. 45,000 different groups of people who have decided for one reason or another that they can no longer sit at the same table together. It's not going to be surprising for many of you to hear that even within our own denomination right now, today, we're trying to decide if we can continue to sit at the same table or whether or not we need to divide. But across the history of the church, here's what we know. These divisions distract us, keeping us fixated on what separates us and drawing these deeper lines in the sand so that we can make more clear who needs to sit over there, instead of staying focused on the one person who unites us and the one thing to which he has called us all, faith expressing itself in love. It's one of the big reasons that many people who are outside of the church looking in aren't so sure anymore if they really want to have a seat at the table of the family of God. But in Galatians 2, likely written just 15 or 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus, we can see that this impulse to divide and to deny others a seat at the table already existed within the church. But Paul wasn't having it. It was far too important to just let this one go by. And so first, he isn't afraid to name what he sees happening. He gives a name to what he sees Peter and these other Jewish Christians doing. He calls it hypocrisy, a Greek word that would carry this meaning of being insincere or play acting like someone in the Greek theater. But this Greek word, when it was used by Jewish people, it tend to carry a different meaning, an even graver meaning than that. Often when used by the Jewish people, this word would mean that someone was defying God himself. These are strong words from Paul, but he isn't finished yet. Next, he confronts Peter face to face, but he doesn't do it in private like Jewish piety would say is appropriate if you are going to reprove someone. No, he calls Peter out in front of everyone. I told you guys, it sounds a little bit like a middle school drama, right? But this speaks to just how serious and urgent what was happening in Antioch was. Paul, he throws off all decorum and he gets very direct because the truth of the gospel is at risk in this moment. You see, never once in Jesus' lifetime did he look at someone and say, "You need to go and sit over there." Instead, again and again and again, Jesus said, "Pull up a chair." He sat down at the same table as the super pious Jewish folks, you know, the Pharisees, the scribes, the leaders of the faith, and he told them to pull up a chair. But then he also sat down at the table with people that they would have never, ever associated with. He told tax collectors, people considered to be untrustworthy traitors among the Jewish people. He told people like that, Matthew and Zacchaeus, he said, pull up a chair. He told people classified as sinners, people who weren't living up to the law in one way or another, that they too could pull up a chair. He told Judas, who he knew was going to betray him, to pull up a chair. He even, one day when he was eating at the table, did things like reach out and touch a man who had this abnormal swelling in his body in order to heal him, but someone that the Jewish leaders, the powers that be, would have never touched because it would have made them unclean. It was a threat to their purity. But even to this man, Jesus said, pull up a chair. And then he said all of these upside down things about the table. He said things like, you know what, when you sit down at a table, you really shouldn't seat yourself at the seat of honor. And then he said things like, when you're going to throw a party, you know, instead of inviting all the people that you know and the people that are going to invite you back, invite all the people that can't repay you to feast with you, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. In other words, invite the people who usually get left out to pull up a chair. Jesus, throughout his life, again and again, had that refrain, pull up a chair. And then through his death, Jesus made it possible for absolutely everyone to do that in the family of God, to pull up a chair. Because the things that matter for you to be in before that moment died with him. Who you were born to be, a Jew or a Gentile, it no longer held any sway. And the works of the law, what you had or you hadn't done, no longer got any say. From that moment forward, all that has mattered is who you are in Jesus. Our previous identity, the things that we thought defined us and the things that we have let divide us are now completely irrelevant. Paul puts it this way. He says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so who gets a seat at the table of the family of God? Anyone who pulls up a chair, responding in faith to the one who laid down his life to welcome them there. There is no and anything else. Rachel Held Evans has said, what makes the gospel offensive is not who it keeps out. It's not who it keeps away from the table. It's who it invites in. It's as if we're concerned and afraid that this grace of Jesus thing is just gonna get out of hand. And so we kind of buy into thinking, you know, like it couldn't really be that extravagant. And so we think we need to try to define it and decide and clarify, like for everyone else, who is out and who is in, who has a seat at the table of the family of God and who needs to go and sit over there. But here's the deal. The thing that is so easy for us to forget is that it's not our table. It's Jesus's. And he gets to decide who gets to sit down. And he's already invited everyone to pull up a chair. Our job is to just not get in the way and to stay laser focused on this one thing, faith expressing itself in love. And so, how can we tell if we're living into that? How can we tell if we're living this out in our lives? Well, one very good indicator light, one very good tell for us to kind of see how we're doing here is by taking a look at our own kitchen table. Who has a seat there? Is it a place where people who don't share much in common except for a love of Jesus can sit down and break bread? Is it a place where enemies can become friends, where people who disagree about almost everything can learn to love one another? Is it a place where forgiveness is extended and accepted? Is it a place where no one feels like a second-class citizen? For the Jewish people, what made them distinctive, what made them stand out in the world was the way that they kept the law. But for us, what should make us distinctive as Christians, what should make us stand out in the world is the way that our faith expressing itself in love leads to a very crowded table because we keep inviting people to pull up a chair just like Jesus. In just a moment, we're going to be invited to come to this table. And as a reminder, it's not my table. It is not Broadway's table. It's not the table of the United Methodist Church. It is Jesus's table. and all who are hungry are welcome to come and to eat here. As we prepare to come, let me pray for us. Lord God, it is hard for us to imagine that your love and your grace really are this extravagant, that you have opened up this table to be a part of your family, and that we don't have to earn or deserve our seat to come and to sit down. But God, as we recognize just how extravagant that love and that grace is for us, help us to recognize who might not know that yet. Help open our eyes to who's not here sharing a meal at this table with us. Who might not know that they are welcome today? Who might feel like they would never be welcome in the family of God? Who might feel like a second-class citizen who could never really be in? Who needs to know that regardless of what they might have been told before, that they don't have to sit over there, but that they too can pull up a chair because Jesus himself has already made room for them? Empower us, Jesus. Guide us by your Spirit to express our faith and love so that your table becomes as crowded as possible. We pray this in the one that welcomes us to the table today, Jesus. Amen.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Let's gather around the Lord's table this morning. And as we prepare to do that, let's engage into the great Thanksgiving liturgy. The Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right. And a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Let us pray. Father God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these great gifts of bread and cup. Make these symbols be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. I invite you now to partake in the Lord's Supper together.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I'm no of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. And I've been born again. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Let's sing that one more time. No, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. That's who we are. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
We are so grateful that each of you shared such a huge part in worship this morning. Your presence and participation offers life to this faith community called Broadway United Methodist Church. This morning, you might be finding this call to this one thing sparking movement and growth in your connection to God. If you find this to be true, if you're finding yourself wondering or wrestling with questions of faith today, let us know through the quick check-in button or through the chat. There are Broadway staff and connection volunteers available who would love to have the opportunity to listen, support, celebrate, pray, all the above, with you this morning. Our spring growth groups launched this week with so many of our Broadway folks digging deeper into their journey individually and collectively. Be prepared to receive reminders from our Broadway app this week detailing opportunities like growth groups to serve and deepen your connection to our faith community. Next to the check-in button is an opportunity to participate in our online giving platform. The many gifts and generosity of you, the Broadway people, continue to bless this ministry and our community partnerships on a daily basis. This month, our dollar difference offering will go to support the college ministry at the Wesley Foundation at WKU. Let's watch this video about what God is doing through the Wesley Foundation.
All right, hey everyone, I am Caleb Kirshner and I am a WKU student and a member here at Broadway. When I first set off to college, like most college students, I went through a phase of like trying to like get my feet on the ground and just figure out everything that was going on around me because there's so much change. And I didn't even go far away. I'm from Bowling Green, so there were still people here, but it's still a time of change and shift in a lot of things in your life. You're getting older, you're having to take responsibility for things, and you're having to figure out what you want to pursue as a career. And so what comes with that is a lot of questions and a lot of challenges. A big stage of college is figuring out what your priorities are going to be. So when you get there, there's obviously a multitude of things and ways you can approach college. But for me, I wanted to make my faith a priority as it has been up until that point in my life. And so it was up to me to kind of take ownership of that now because there was no more like my parents driving me to youth group on Sunday or no more kid zone on Sundays, things like that to go to. So at the Wesley, we do a variety of things, all centered around the focus of extending grace to Western's campus. One of the things that I love about the Wesley and just the nature of college ministry is that the variety of experiences and like places in life and places in their college journey that people are when they come to worship. So like, for example, you have me who's been in church his whole life and is there pursuing it on his own. Then you have the people that come just because we have free food, which is totally cool. And then we have every version in between there. And they're all just at a place talking together, being a community and worshiping God together. And I think there's just something beautiful about that. So the Wesley, I had a connection with the pastor that was there at the time. And so he invited me and I came and it sort of has become like a second home over the past 4 years. I've been able to like countless worships, have been on mission trips and things with the Wesley. And have grown in my leadership abilities there quite a lot just by being able to be used in a ministry on a college level. The biggest impact that the Wesley has had on me was probably just being able to be around like-minded people or people after the same priorities as myself and to sort of wrestle with the changes and the challenges of life that we are faced with during that time of our life.
At Broadway, we know a dollar makes a difference. You have many ways to give that dollar to support the WKU Wesley Foundation. Use the BUMC app, visit our Give page online, or purchase a shirt from our online store by visiting broadwayunited.org/community.
As those WKU students prepare to conclude this semester with finals this week, let's offer a prayer of God's sheltering care and support. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you in this moment and we recognize for these students and for these Wesley staff the anxieties and the pressures and just the finality of this school year for so many of them. We ask, Lord, that you offer your presence in a way that would offer supportive care to them so they can navigate all those realities, Father God. Cover them, shelter them, and give them energy for this long week, we pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray these things. Amen. As we prepare to distribute from this worship moment right now, let's once again join our voices in benediction. As people of the resurrection, it is for freedom Christ has set us free. We choose to focus on this one thing, faith expressing itself in love. Amen and amen. Go in his peace.